Please notice with me Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. I want you to see here verses 18 through 22 by way of introduction to the sovereignty of God. It says in Genesis 14, 18, "And Melchizedek," of course that's a picture, a type of Jesus Christ we see in the New Testament. "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God," El Elyon, one of the names of God that we've already considered. "And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God," notice this statement here, "possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. The king of Sodom," it said unto Abram, "give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up my hand," that's a giving of an oath, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." As the sovereign God, everything is God's. He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice also Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8. But Exodus 15, 18 says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Notice then another statement here about God's sovereignty in Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 and 8. "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Here we see the Most High divided to the nations, their inheritance. When did that take place? The Tower of Babel. He separated the sons of Adam. He divided them up into individual nations. We also see here by way of extension here that God sovereignly established the boundaries of the tribes of Israel as well. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Another statement here about God's sovereignty. I want for us to look at several scriptures here to get an idea of what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." Notice he is in control of all events of life. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." Notice, God is in control of all events of life. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine." God owns it all. He is possessor of heaven and earth. Again, it says in Genesis, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." He is sovereign. He is head above all. "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." I believe as we truly reflect upon the sovereignty of God, we will give praise to the God who reigns over all. Notice with me Job, the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. I believe here we see an example of God's sovereignty, even in the times of trouble. First of all, notice here that Satan is accountable to God. Satan is accountable to God. It says in Job 1, verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Notice, he is accountable to God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, I believe that's reference here to the angels, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. "And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. God is sovereign. He has sovereign control over Satan. Satan is on a leash. He's only able to do so much as God allows. But also want you to consider, though, that God is the one who turned Job over to Satan. Job 1 verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. It says, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Again, God is the one who turned Job over to Satan. Chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Again, there's limitations. But what I'm emphasizing is God's sovereignty. God is the one who turned Job over to Satan's control, Satan's power. But again, he's on a leash. God is also the one who brings up Job's name in the first place. It says in chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? After Satan starts to unleash his fury upon Job, notice it says in chapter 2 and verse 3, again God brings up Job's name to Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice God's statement here. Notice the sovereignty of God, even in bringing these trials in Job's life. Though thou movest me, God is speaking here, Satan moved God against him. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Notice here, Satan moved God's hand to destroy him without cause. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over Satan, but he's sovereign over the suffering of our lives as well. God does not explain why Job suffered. There is no reference here in the book of Job that God takes Job aside and says, let me explain to you this suffering deal here. Also, I want you to consider that God does not apologize to Job when it's all said and done. All he does is show his power to Job as a creator, as a sovereign God. God is sovereign even in the suffering of our lives. Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Obviously, creation reveals that there is a creator. We've already considered that. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? God is the one who's in control of the end of our lives, the length of our lives. That's why we cannot question God in unbelief when he allows and he takes the life of a young child. We cannot question God in those things. God is the one who is sovereign over the very breath of our lives. He controls our very breath. He is a sovereign God. Also verse 23. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. That's why America needs to be turning back to God. God is the one who's in control of whether or not our nation even exists. He has the power, the sovereign power, to destroy our nation if he so chooses. In chapter 33, verse 13, Elihu asks the question, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God does not give account to anyone. He is a sovereign God. We'll consider that in more detail in a moment here. But notice Job 42, verse 11. Job 42, verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren. This is after God has turned the captivity of Job. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him and in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil. Notice this statement of God's sovereignty. All the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. Notice this again. all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. You know, we often will say, well, Satan brought all this upon Job. No, God is the one. As God allowed Satan to do these things, God is the one who brought all this upon him. Again, that's why God says to Satan, you moved me against him to destroy him without cause. God is a sovereign God, and he answers to no one. We've already seen Psalm 2 in another lesson. It says God, even though the nations, the heathen rage and the nations rise up against him, they take counsel together and all these things. It says in verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens in his sovereignty shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God is not pacing heaven nervously wondering what to do about Israel in the Middle East. God is not nervously pacing heaven wondering what to do about all these wars and rumors of war. God is sitting in the heaven. He is a sovereign God. It says in Psalm 10 verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. Psalm 22 verse 28. Psalm 22 verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. In fact, it says in Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 through 11, that because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, he lowered himself willingly to what his Father wanted. Therefore, God hath highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Again, he is governor among the nations. Isaiah 9 even refers to his government. Psalm 24 verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He does not just own the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, as the song says. Notice, even the people on earth are his. Why? Because he created them. It would be good for us to yield to this King of glory, even as this psalm speaks of the Lord of glory. This King of glory. Psalm 29 verse 10 says, the Lord sitteth king forever. Notice with me, Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. Again, these statements about God's sovereignty. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. The counsel of the heathen, these wicked rulers, are going to be brought to nothing, they're brought to naught. But God's counsel will stand forever. God is a sovereign God. Psalm 47 verse 2. Psalm 47 verse 2. Verse 1 and 2 says, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He is sovereign over all the earth. Psalm 50. Psalm 50 verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God owns it all. You know, we think we own our house. Well, in actuality, the bank owns it in many cases. But ultimately, God is the owner, the possessor of all things, possessor of heaven and earth. Again, Genesis 14. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. No one reigns, no one is in government, except by God's permission. And Jesus even says that to Pilate in the Gospel of John. Psalm 93 verse 1, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty, the Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also is established, that it cannot be moved. The Lord reigneth, he is in charge, we are not. Psalm 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You see, God has created all these things. God is able to do whatever he pleases with his creation. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all the deep places. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what God is going to do. He is a sovereign God. Psalm 146, verse 10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Let's praise God for his sovereignty. Ecclesiastes 7 says, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? God is sovereign. Isaiah also refers to God's sovereignty. Isaiah 6:1, of course, says that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Even in the midst of chaos and trouble on this earth, Isaiah sees that the Lord is high and lifted up. He is sitting upon a throne. Again, he is not pacing heaven, nervously wondering what to do about our problems in this world. He is sovereign. He is seated upon a throne as a sovereign God. Isaiah 14, verse 24. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And in the context, he's talking about the Assyrians and various nations that he will judge. God's purposes, God's plans, God's thoughts will be accomplished. No one will be able to hold it back. Isaiah 19, verse 25. Isaiah 19, verse 25. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Even as it says in Psalm 2, that the nations of the earth will be the inheritance of the Lord. Egypt is God's. Assyria is God's, is the work of God's hands. Israel is God's inheritance. God is in charge of all the nations. Isaiah 40, verses 11 through 15. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters of the hollow of his hand? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. God is sovereign over all things of earth. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Isaiah 43, verse 13. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who will let it? In other words, who's going to hinder the work of God, his sovereign working? Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God's plans, God's decrees will occur. They will come to pass. Daniel chapter 2 also gives us some insight as far as God's sovereignty. Daniel chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. In this context of Daniel and his three friends praying for the secret of this vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had, it says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." He is sovereign. Then in chapter 4, we see King Nebuchadnezzar has a lesson that he has to learn about the sovereignty of God. In verse 17, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. Well, let's look at verses 1 through 3 to understand the context here. Nebuchadnezzar is giving praise to God as a sovereign God. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me." He's high God above all other gods. Even the Babylonian gods, he learned. "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion, his sovereign dominion, is from generation to generation." Now notice verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over the basest of men, the lowest, most humble of men." Humility is the way to power, but many in our world don't understand that. Verse 25, "That they shall drive thee from men." Here's the understanding of Daniel's giving the explanation of what Nebuchadnezzar heard from God. It says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee. He's going to be insane for a period of time, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Of course, King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is not this Babylon that I have built?" As he pats himself on the back, giving praise to his great works. He spent a time in the pasture, insane, because he did not give praise to the sovereign God. Verses 34 through 39 is the summary. Verse 33 says, "This same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was..." Well, again, the fulfillment of exactly what God had said through Daniel. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven." Notice, he gets his focus in the right place. "He lifted up his eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." I believe much of the mental insanity that we have today in our modern day, the so-called psychology, I believe a lot of that could be remedied if people would simply turn their focus to heaven and give praise to the sovereign God. I believe that with all my heart. Verse 35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Notice these statements of God's sovereignty. "At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." God is a sovereign God, even over the kings of the earth. Acts 17:26, speaking of God, says that he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations. God is sovereign over the nations of the earth. God is a sovereign God. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 speaks of God's sovereignty in bringing and working together all things for good. God is able to bring all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. But notice his sovereignty in Romans chapter 9. This is a passage that Calvinists often will pull out of context to prove their false doctrines. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God's sovereignty. Now, this is not proving God's sovereignty over choosing some for salvation and others he chooses for damnation. I believe we need to look at this in context. But again, these are clear statements about God's sovereignty and his sovereign right over nations. Individuals can resist God's will, but nations cannot. If you look in the context, I do not believe this is talking about God sovereignly choosing some for salvation. But notice here Ephesians chapter 1. Again, another statement though about his sovereign purposes, even in saving us. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now again, I'm not taking the time to deal in detail with the Calvinism issue. I've dealt with it in other studies. But again, you notice here the sovereign purpose of God. And those of us who place our faith in Jesus Christ, he talks about being in Christ here in verse 10. That he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So he's not, and we'll talk more about his sovereignty and salvation here in a moment. But again, you notice here his sovereign purposes, his sovereign plan to save people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 talks about Christ being the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The term potentate speaks of sovereign ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, is a sovereign ruler. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13 talks about God's promises to Abraham. And it says that because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He is a sovereign God. He is the great God. He's the ruler of heaven and of earth. Notice to me Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. And we'll look at some individual statements about God's sovereignty then. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That's why he created all things. Now as creator, God possesses absolute right to rule over all his creation in keeping with his other attributes. Again, he will not violate his holiness, for example. God has absolute right to rule in keeping with his other attributes, and he answers to no one. Matthew chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable here. Matthew 20, verses 1 and following. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. God will always do whatsoever is right. And again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right,
that shall ye receive. Again, he will do whatsoever is right. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard. Notice he is the Lord of the vineyard. Saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. He's the good man of the house. He's always good. Saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. You know, we don't really want the equality, for example, of socialism and communism. Notice here, we're equal. We've worked harder than these people, and you made them equal unto us. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Now notice verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? These things are God's to do with as he pleases. It is wrong and even sin for us to murmur and complain against the sovereign God with what God does with his own possessions. God is a sovereign God. He answers to no one. God is supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion as a sovereign ruler over the universe. He possesses the highest authority without control. But again, I want to remind you, God will exercise his sovereignty in keeping with his other attributes, with his attributes as a sovereign God. He may impose upon himself limitations. What I think is interesting is that God may allow sinful mankind to limit him. In Psalm 78, verse 41, in a psalm dealing with the rebellion of Israel, it says that Israel, rebellious Israel, limited the Holy One. The sovereign God allowed sinful, rebellious Israel to limit him. Notice here another statement about this in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. Now, Lord Jesus Christ could have come in and forced himself upon Israel. Notice what it says here in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Of course, they would suffer the consequences of that. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. But God has imposed upon himself certain limitations. He may allow sinful men to limit him. As a holy God, he permitted sin into the universe. He did not predetermine the fall, as some Calvinists teach. God is not the author of sin. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You see, God is not the one who tempted Adam to sin. God did not predetermine the fall in the Garden of Eden. But again, God in his sovereignty permitted sin into the universe. In Genesis chapter 20, we see that God prevents some from sinning. God prevented Abimelech from sinning, even though Abraham did not protect and guard Sarah. God said, if you touch Sarah, you're a dead man. God prevented Abimelech from sinning against him. God is able to overrule in turning man's sin to his glory. Psalm 76 verse 10. Psalm 76 verse 10 says that God is able to overrule even in regarding wickedness. Notice here it says, Psalm 76 verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. God is able to take the wrath of man and turn it to his glory. God is a sovereign God. God turns some over to the consequences of their sin. Romans chapter 1. Again, we're talking about the sovereignty of God in relation to sin. In Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them up. God gave them over. Listen to me on Jeremiah chapter 18. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God is free to act upon the actions of sinful men. We've already considered the immutability of God in relation to his repentance, the statements about God repenting. Notice Jeremiah 18 verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Notice the statement of sovereignty. As the potter sees fit to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced judgment, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. Nineveh, the example of Nineveh. You see, Israel and Judah did not have to experience the judgment of God. They could have repented, and then God would have repented of the evil that he thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. God is free to act upon the actions of sinful men or even those who are repentant of their sin. What I think is also interesting, within the sovereignty of God, God has allowed himself to be influenced by the prayers of his people. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 verses 16 and following. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Again, God in his sovereignty has allowed himself to be influenced by the prayers of his people. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. For if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that that we have the petitions that we have desired of him. God is sovereign, but he willingly allows himself to be influenced by the prayers of his people. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. As a sovereign God, I believe there are some things he conceals or hides from us. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God is a sovereign God, and because of that, there are some things he will not reveal to us. As a sovereign God, he determines who gets into heaven. Now, I'm not talking about Calvinism. Calvinism claims that he sovereignly chose people to salvation and condemnation, that man has no part in this. Consider that the foreknowledge of God is not the same as predetermining a person's salvation. Even as we've already seen, Romans 8:29, predestination actually follows salvation. It does not precede or predetermine salvation. Again, Calvinism, I believe, biblically is error. But God has determined that faith in his Son is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God is the one who determined that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has determined faith in his Son is the only way of salvation. God has decreed the death of his son. God does not decree the salvation of individual persons. God has decreed the plan of salvation. Luke 22:22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Judas was still accountable. Judas was still accountable for having a part in Jesus Christ going as it was predetermined. Acts chapter 2. Again, we've already seen this, but notice this again. And God decreeing the death of his son and the plan of salvation. Acts 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God determined it. He counseled it. The determinate counsel and also the foreknowledge. God knew it was going to happen. The foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They were still accountable. So you notice here the balance of sovereignty and free will. God has sovereignly predetermined the plan of salvation, but God also leaves the decision, the choice, ultimately up to the individual. You see, someone has to place their faith in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You see, God has sovereignly established the way to appropriate this sacrifice. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, this is speaking of the word of faith which we preach. Here's the word of faith, the message of faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul even testified of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That's the sovereignty of God. Let me just mention here momentarily the works of God. Of course, God's works imply his sovereignty. So I want to just close with a short study on the works of God. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that God rested from his work. Creation is a part of God's work. Psalm 8 verse 3 says the heavens are the work of his fingers. Psalm 102 verse 25 says the heavens are the work of his hands. Isaiah 64 verse 8 speaks of the work of God's creation. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. I think of the hymn, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Are we allowing God to have his way as a potter working with clay in creation, but also in giving the law? Ultimately, as we apply this, the giving of the word of God is a work of God. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31 verse 18. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 32 verse 16. It's an additional statement about this. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables, written with the finger of God. But God also works in believers' lives as well, and ultimately in churches. John chapter 4, Jesus has an interesting statement here about his Father's work and him wanting to accomplish that work. It says in verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. He's been speaking with the woman at the well of Samaria. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my true sustenance for life, is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. His will, his work. We are to be about our Father's business. We also should have a desire to finish His work.
John 17, verse 5, Jesus, excuse me, in praying here says, "Now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, which with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." I'm sorry, verse 4. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." Again, that should be our desire, but this is before the cross. Before the cross, Jesus prays, "I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." God's work, the Father's work. I believe this was ultimately the founding of the church we see in Matthew 16, verse 18. In Acts chapter 5, it's interesting as the Jewish leaders are debating what they should do with the apostles and their persistent disobedience to the authorities. Notice here what happens in Acts chapter 5. "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." Now I do not believe this was a commendable thing that he's saying here, because ultimately as he's using the examples before these verses, he's saying, you know, just leave it alone and this movement will die off just like all the others. But notice this is the work of God. It didn't cease to exist. Notice also God's work in individual lives. God's individual lives as believers. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians chapter 2. Notice verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." 1 Corinthians 15:58 says we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. But God works providentially in the events of life. 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan, in attacking the Philistines, says, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5, and Nehemiah 6, verse 16, the building of the walls of Jerusalem was a work of God. Psalm 95, verse 9, and various places, all of it speaks of God's work providentially in the events of life, in the events of living. John chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Now, as far as providence, it's from a Greek word that means to provide. The root word of providence is God's provision. God is providing. Now, God providentially provides and cares for His creation. Again, that's His work. God continues to work, Jesus said. Matthew 6, 26 says, "Our Heavenly Father feeds the fowls of the air." And Matthew 10, verse 29 says, "Not one of them falls to the ground without the Father knowing it." God providentially works in creation. We've already seen Acts 14, verse 17. Rain and fruitful seasons, all that is God's work of providence. All things work together for good to them that love God. Them that are called according to His purpose. That's God's providence, His providential working in our lives. Colossians 1:17 says that Christ is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So as we think about the sovereign works of God, I believe there are several statements that are mentioned in Scripture that tells us how we should respond to God's sovereignty in His work. Job 37 verse 14 says, "Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Stand still. There's our problem. We're too busy to stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Psalm 64 verse 9 says to declare the work of God. Psalm 77 verses 11 and 12 says that we are to remember and meditate on God's work. Psalm 92 verse 4 says we are to be glad through God's work. Psalm 111 verses
1 through 3, we are to praise the Lord for His great and honorable and glorious work. Psalm 143 verse 5 says that we are to meditate on God's work. Now it's interesting in Isaiah 5 verses 11 and 12. In a context of strong drink, it says that those who pursue after strong drink regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of His hands. Somebody who is drunk, who's under the influence of strong drink, is not able to consider, to regard the work of the Lord. Romans 14:20 says we are to not destroy the work of God with our liberty. The sovereign works of God. God is possessor of heaven and earth. God continues to work sovereignly in our lives and in creation.